Well, good evening, everyone. And we're starting a new series. So we're going to deal with the Big Ten this for the next few weeks. And in case you're wondering, it's not the conference we're going to talk about. It's the Ten Commandments. So let's have a word of prayer before we open. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people. We ask that you would be at the center of everything that's said and done, that it would be to your glory and to the blessing of your people. We worship you, we praise you for who you are, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So, we're going to start out with the easy stuff tonight. Why do we have Ten Commandments?
Four against God and six against humanity. No.
Why do you say against?
I don't mean against. I mean...
Refer to,
yeah.
Yeah, a lot of people put it in this kind of way. The first four are vertical, because they refer to God. The other six are horizontal, because they deal with our relationship with one another. So, if you have a vertical axis and a horizontal axis, what does that make? Amazing. You're on it tonight. So, but you know, people, they're always trying to come up with something that's better than God, because they don't believe in God. You know, there was a person that got on our Facebook page and talked about the sky, how did he put it, the sky person that you guys worship, the sky person. But humanists think that humanity is the highest that you can go. And so humanists came up with not 10 commandments, but what they call 10 non-commandments. And they had a contest for people to come up with 10 things to use in place of the Ten Commandments so that atheists would be able to adhere to them and not have to say that they're following anything that has anything to do with God or the Bible or anything like that. Heaven forbid. So, Lex Baer, who is an executive at Airbnb, and John Figdor, a humanist chaplain. Now, that's an oxymoron if I've ever heard one. A humanist chaplain at Stanford University delivered their own 10 non-commandments in a book they co-wrote, Atheist Heart, Humanist Mind. That's a great title. So it forced them to clarify what they wanted to believe. But they gave $10,000 for each person to send in their suggestions so that it would be, you know, a nationwide contest. So this is what they came up with from 2,800 suggestions from 18 countries and 27 states. There's hardly a thou shalt not among them. And so here we go. The 10 non-commandments are: 1, be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. In other words, there's nothing that is absolutely true in every situation. So you have to be able to alter your beliefs when new evidence comes up. Now, I'm going to go off a rabbit trail real quick. This is where what's called scientism comes from, because people believe that if it's scientific and if it has to do with science, then it has to be true. So they worship science as opposed to worshiping God. And they love experts. So you see a person get on CNN or Fox News or some other news program and they're giving new information that contradicts what they said earlier. It doesn't matter because they're scientists. So everything that comes out of a scientist's mouth is absolutely true. But if it's contradictory, it doesn't matter because nobody ever goes back to review what they said before. So, number two, strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. You get that? I'll say it again, because I know it's one of those. Strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. Now, you notice they say wish and not believe. So, again, there's no absolutes. Number three, the scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Now, I was a biology major before I was a sociology major because the scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Now, the reason I say I was a biology major before I was a sociology major is I had 2 years of college biology. I took microbiology. I had general chemistry and organic chemistry. Then I decided that this is too much for my brain and I don't like to spend hours in a lab, but I digress. The scientific method says that anything that is to be hypothesized has to be repeatable and testable. Now, I believe in science, but I believe in the Bible. And where science and the Bible appear to contradict, I'll take the Bible every time. Not because I'm superstitious, but rather because I know which one is true. Not more likely to be true, but is true in itself. So, example, when Darwin came up with his theory of evolution, he estimated the world to be about 10 million years old. Current evolutionary biologists are up to around 350 million years for evolution to have come about. But that's evolutionary biologists. Probability statisticians have determined that there is not enough time in the universe for this most simple single cell organism to come into being by spontaneous generation. And there's no way for them to explain, like, how a bumblebee flies because it's aerodynamically contrary to the laws of aerodynamics. How the human eye works. How the human brain works. All of these things are more complex than the most complex computer. So how can it be that they're calculating something that is that complex to come into existence in a short period of time? So, number four, every person has the right to control their own body. Now we know what that's about. Number five, God is not necessary for a person to be good or to live a full and meaningful life. Go figure. Number six. Yeah, God is not necessary for there to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life.
Thank you.
Sure. Be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. That's not so bad. Number seven, you're going to love this one. You're really going to love this one. Treat others as you would want them to treat you, and can reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anyone here? Just kind of golden rule-ish. Matthew 7-ish, you know, far be it from me to say that they picked up a religious excerpt there, but who knew? Number eight, we have the responsibility to consider others, including future generations. That has to do with, you know, taking care of the earth and all that stuff. Nine. Now, let's talk about loving this. There is no one right way to live. So, if you want to live in a particular way, and it's different than anything that's ever gone before, who cares? And number 10, the big one. Leave the world a better place than you found it. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot better than thou shalt not? Not really. So, why is it that people think that they can do any better at being good people on their own when every generation of human history that has come about has shown that there is no perfect person except Jesus? But he's God. So I guess I can go back to saying there is no perfect person. And so most of the philosophies of these days have an expectation that if people just have enough information, if people just knew how to act right, if they were educated in the right philosophy, they would do right. It's a matter of, you know, just bringing people up and allowing them to see the clear, understandable, philosophical way of thinking that will allow them to perfect the human condition or not. So why do we study the Big Ten as Christians? Well, there's five reasons why, generally. Number one, people are generally ignorant of the Ten Commandments. People don't know them anymore as a matter of course, and people don't use creeds or statements of faith that include the Ten Commandments anymore as they learn what they used to call catechesis, or the studying of Christian doctrine that was used to be a requirement for baptism up in the first 8 centuries. You know, they would teach you certain things like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, before you could become a candidate for baptism. Now we baptize people as soon as they raise their hand and walk an aisle without asking them any questions, except me. Of course, I haven't baptized anybody, but when I do, they will be questions. Yes. Historical instruction. God's people, from the time of Moses, passed this down from generation to generation, including the early church, as the basis of instruction for new believers and the children of believers, that they would understand the foundational truths that bring us to Christ. The Ten Commandments does not save. They do not save anyone. But they make people aware of their sinfulness so that they might throw themselves on the mercy of God. Number three, it's central to the Mosaic ethic. Israel at Sinai did not want God to speak. We're doing the Ten Commandments. Israel did not want God to speak to them directly. So Moses had to act as mediator. And that's why in the New Testament, they talk of Jesus as the greater Moses, as our mediator. Moses stood in place of the people and was the go-between between God and Israel. God handed him the tablets of stone written with his own finger and gave him the Ten Commandments. Number four, they are central to the New Testament ethic. Jesus amplified and expanded the Big Ten in the Sermon on the Mount and showed that it's not merely the keeping of the law and the Ten Commandments that is required, but also your mental life, your thought life, that each individual is responsible for. It's not good enough to keep an outward appearance of maintaining perfection. God requires perfection in everything, in thought, word, and deed. But because we can't be perfect in thought, word, and deed, Jesus died for our sin. So, if we've come short, we have an advocate with the Father who is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why Martin Luther said the life of a Christian is a life of repentance. Number five. The goodness of God is reflected in the goodness of the law, and vice versa. The law is good because it reflects the goodness of God. Any questions so far? We good? Okay, so what do the Big Ten teach us? They teach us who we are. And if you have your Bibles, in Exodus 19, 5 through 8. It says, when you get there, say amen.
Amen. Are you there?
Yeah.
19, 5. Through 8. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So we're to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation because we are a part of the kingdom of God. It also teaches us who God is in himself. In Exodus 3:14, the famous words that come starting at 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am have sent me to you.'" He is the self-existent one. The term in the Hebrew is one that is a word that means to be. So God exists in himself and has need of nothing. He requires nothing. He is the self-existent one. He is complete. We're incomplete. Number three, who is God to us? Exodus 20, verse 2. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." I am your God. And Romans 8:31 tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Where we are, we're most free when we are in the center of God's will. That's best realized by understanding the Ten Commandments, not the 613 codes that are upheld by Jewish tradition, but they're summarized in the Ten Commandments. And last but not least, we should understand the Ten Commandments because of what he has done for us. John 14:15 tells us, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, over the next few weeks, we'll go over them individually and their application to us in the 21st century. Any questions?